You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, please open your Bible at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this marvelous chapter where the Apostle Paul lays out the transforming power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This chapter is absolutely full of hope, and it is very, very practical. So don't expect over these next weeks some vague speculation about the future. These verses speak directly to the realities of our lives in this world today. Where do you find hope when you realize that your own body is failing? Where do you find hope when ministry is discouraging? You pour yourself into serving the Lord. You're faithful to the gospel, but there doesn't seem to be much fruit. And sometimes you find yourself saying, is this it? And where do you find hope when you are grieving the loss of a loved one? There's an empty chair at the table. You look at her photograph, but you don't hear her voice. She's gone, and you really miss her. Now, these are the realities of life. Failing bodies, discouragements in ministry, loved ones we have lost. And all of them are directly addressed in these marvelous verses that are before us in this great chapter. Now, the chapter is full of hope. That's why we've called the series Hope Has a Name. And today, the title of the message is Hope in Jesus. Here's the message today in a single sentence. There is hope in Jesus because he died and rose through the grace that he brings, and it is for all who will receive and continue in the gospel. These are the three things that we're going to look at together today. First, then, there is hope in Jesus Christ because he died and rose. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, 1 Corinthians is a very long letter, and it covers a vast array of very important themes. Paul speaks about some highly charged issues in this letter. He talks about marriage. He talks about singleness. He talks about how we should relate to the godless culture around us. He talks about worship. He talks about living a life of love. But what he presents here in chapter 15, he says, is of first importance. Do you see that here? For I delivered to you as of first importance, after everything that he's covered, whatever issues you find yourself drawn to and getting charged up about, never lose sight of what matters most. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says that is of first importance. And here's what that means. If anything ever becomes more important, more engaging, more compelling to you than what Jesus accomplished in his death and in his resurrection, you can take that as a sure sign that your spiritual life is in trouble. Here, says the apostle, is what matters most. So make sure whatever you do that this is what matters most to you. Now notice what he says matters most. Christ died for our sins. That's of first importance. And what that means is that our sins matter. They really do. Now, I expect that when the history of our times is written up, I expect that they may be viewed as the most arrogant and self-righteous era of any time since the days of the Pharisees themselves. I mean, think about it. Millions of people in our time have stopped believing in God and started believing in themselves. Millions have stopped believing in original sin and have started believing in inherent virtue, inherent goodness. Of course, very few would claim, surely, to be perfect, but most, it seems today, do claim to be fundamentally good. So if people think about sin at all, they will think about it as an occasional and understandable lapse in living up to their own very high standards. And why in the world would Jesus die for occasional lapses in people living up to their own very high standards? That makes no sense at all. So let me remind you very briefly what the Bible says about sin. First, our sins are an offense against God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not our own standards, but the life to which God himself has called us. Sin is not an occasional lapse in meeting the standards that we've set for ourselves. It is our continued and our consistent falling short of the life to which God calls us. Second, sin alienates us from God. The apostle speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 18 about how they are alienated from the life of God. Now you see, that is why the default human experience is not that God is near. The default human experience is that God seems very far away indeed. Why? Because we're alienated from him. And that's one of the great effects of sin. Third, sin makes us antagonistic toward God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to his law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, you see what that means? The more a person sins, the more angry and resentful and resistant toward God they actually become. Then the Bible teaches that sin makes us unfit for the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Sin got our first parents excluded, banished from paradise. And sin will keep us out of heaven unless it is dealt with and removed. And then fifthly, sin makes us liable to the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So if you're to take what God says to us in the Bible seriously at all, will you take this into your mind and your heart today? That sin is not something in us that is sort of slightly off. It is a complete breakdown of our relationship with the God who made us, the God to whom one day we will all give an account. And its consequences, therefore, are catastrophic. And there is no power or resource within us that can rectify this problem. Your will is simply not pure enough or strong enough to save you from sin. And all the good that we have done could not diminish the effect of even one sin in our lives. And that is why the apostle says this is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God, in his love and in his mercy, sent his Son into the world. Jesus became one with us. All that was due to us on account of our sins was actually laid on him. And God did this so that what was due to him on account of his perfect life should actually be credited to us and freely given to us as if it were our own. Now, this gospel, says the Apostle Paul, is of first importance. And it's very clear that this gospel is not for those who regard themselves as good and worthy. If you are filled with a sense of your own virtue today, this gospel has nothing to say to you, nothing to offer you whatsoever. But to those who have wakened up to the biblical reality that we are all sinners, the apostle says there is the most marvelous hope. There is the most wonderful good news. Christ died for our sins. And then he tells us that Christ was raised on the third day. Look at what he says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Jesus dying for our sins would not have been good news if he had not been raised from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then hope for us would have died and been buried with him. But Christ was raised on the third day, and the apostle says this is of first importance. Now, the Bible records 12 occasions when the risen Lord appeared to the disciples, and Paul lists 6 of them in these verses that are before us today. Notice verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, says Paul, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, let's not miss the wood for the trees here. The central point that the apostle is making is that hope is not found in something, it is found in someone. Our hope is in Jesus, who died and rose. Our hope is not in living up to an ethic. Our hope is not in pursuing a more disciplined or religious way of life. Our hope is not even in a creed. Our hope is in a person, a Savior, to whom you can come. A living person who is able to help you. A person you can come to know as your friend and as your helper and as your Savior and as your Lord. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul lays out the most marvelous hope that he brings. So there's hope in Jesus because he died and he rose. And then I want us to see from these verses, secondly, that there is hope in Jesus because of the grace that he brings. Now, I want you to notice that the word grace is used 3 times in these verses, especially verse 9 and verse 10. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, this whole wonderful chapter that we're going to be looking at throughout this month is just full of how God's grace in Jesus transforms our future into a glorious future that lies ahead of every single believer. But Paul begins in these verses, not with how God's grace changes the future, but with how it affects the past and how it affects the present. Notice how he speaks about the way in which it affects the past, bringing redemption from our past sins. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. You almost feel the pain as he writes these words, can't you? Because I persecuted the church of God. Do you know, people who walk most closely with God often struggle with painful memories of things they regret from years ago. How do you live with things that you said or did in the past that now make you deeply ashamed? Unless your conscience is completely and utterly dead, I expect that you know something, at least, of what I'm speaking about here. You look back over the years, and the voice of conscience reminds you of things that you said that you wish you had never spoken. Things that you saw that you wish you'd never viewed. And you look back and you say, how could I have been such a fool? Now, Paul knew what this was like. I mean, when he looked back, he remembered that he had a foul mouth and a raging temper. And he had perpetuated acts of violence that were against precisely the people he now loved the most. I persecuted the church of God. That was the reality that Paul lived with. This is what he'd done in the past. He could never forget it. How could he possibly do so? It may be that there is something that you have said or done that you bitterly regret. Or perhaps it is something that you failed to do. Paul says here that the risen Christ appeared to him last of all. I think there's a certain winsomeness there. Oh, if only I had come to the Lord sooner. If only I had not wasted these years of my life. If only I had exercised faith. If only I had shown more courage. If only I had walked more closely with God. Every thoughtful person knows what it is to live with regrets, shameful sins, missed opportunities, wasted years. Now, where do you find hope when shame and regret from the past just presses into your mind and into your heart? Well, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. You see what he's saying? When I remember what I was, I use it as a lens through which to view what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. My sins, horrible as they were, are what he has redeemed me from. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought a real change in my life. I am no longer the person that I was. Do you see, this is very important, that the answer to memories that bring a sense of shame and regret is not only that Christ wonderfully forgives. The answer to the shame of the past is, by God's grace, I have changed. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. I persecuted the church, but I'm sure not doing that now. I'm not the person I was. The grace of God really has changed me. And it's by the sheer grace of God that I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Now, Paul never claimed that he was all that God calls any of us to be. He would say, and I take this from Philippians in chapter 3, he'd say, I'm a long way from being perfect, but Jesus Christ has made me his own, and I am pursuing the purpose for which he has laid hold of me. The answer, dear friends, to the regret and shame of the past is more than that you are forgiven. By God's grace, you will be able to say as a believer, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what one day I will be. But I'm not what I used to be. And by the sheer grace and mercy of God, I am what I am. When you find yourself troubled by past shame, past regret, use it as an opportunity to remind yourself of what the grace of God has done in you. The very fact that you now regret what you once chose is an evidence of how far you have come. You are not the person that you were. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you, and his grace toward you has not been in vain. There's hope in Jesus through the grace that he brings. And that grace affects not only the past, but it affects the present. Notice what Paul says about this. Not only does his grace bring redemption from our past sins, it brings strength for our present callings. Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, here's what God's grace brought about in him. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Jesus brings grace not only to redeem us from our past sins, but to give us strength for the calling that he gives us to pursue today. What was the effect of grace flowing into the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, he says it right here, I worked harder than any of them. I was energized. I did more than any of the others. Though it wasn't actually me, he says, it was the grace of God that is with me. Now, here we come to something that is, again, a very important and practical principle in these verses of Scripture. Where did the Apostle Paul get the energy for the work that he was called to do? I mean, it was an overwhelming task, the work to which he was called. In 2 Corinthians, he lists what he endured in the course of his work as an apostle. It is extraordinary reading. He details the number of times he was beaten, stoned, lashed, shipwrecked. He lists days without food. He speaks about nights without sleep. He speaks about being exposed to danger and to cold. And then he says, apart from these things, you know, as if that wasn't enough, apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what it meant for him to be an apostle. He carried that weight, that burden. Read these verses from 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 when you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself. I found it has helped me on many occasions. You find yourself wondering, where did the Apostle Paul get the staying power to just keep doing what God called him to do when there was so much that was pushing against him? And right here, he gives us the answer. I worked as hard as I did for this reason, because of the grace of God that is with me. God's presence with me, God's kindness towards me, that is what kept me going. Now, there's someone here today, and you are facing an overwhelming challenge. And perhaps even in the last day or so, the thought has gone through your mind, God has given me a task here that just seems to be beyond me. You find yourself saying, I don't think I can do this. Oh, yes, you can. By his grace, you will be able to do and sustain all that he truly is calling you to do. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is with you. His presence will give you the strength that you need and sustain you. He will enable you to do all that he is calling you to do. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And that leads us to the third thing here. These are wonderful verses. There's hope in Jesus in the realities of life today. Why? Because Jesus died and rose. How does that make a difference to our lives today? Well, it's because Jesus died and rose that grace floods into the lives of all who believe, redeeming us from our past sins and giving us strength for our present callings. And then here's the last thing today. There is hope in Jesus for all who receive and continue in the gospel. And notice carefully what the apostle says in these first two verses. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I want to end briefly today with an invitation, a warning, and a promise. Here's the invitation. Receive the gospel. Receive it. Notice what he says here. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, offers grace to every person. Grace that will redeem you from your past sins, grace that will give you strength for your present calling, and as we will see next time in the rest of the chapter, grace that will bring you into a glorious eternal future. But you must receive this grace. You must receive it. And you do that by believing the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. Trust yourself to him. Receive by believing the grace that he offers to you. That's the invitation. Here's the warning. Continue in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Notice again what he says. I would remind you, brothers, of this gospel that I preached to you, which you received, but not only that, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, does receiving the gospel mean that if at any time in your life you said yes to Jesus, that you will be saved irrespective of what you subsequently believe or how you subsequently live? And the answer to that from this verse is absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not what it means to receive the gospel. At some moment in time, you happen to have said yes, and then you walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not receiving the gospel. Here's how you know that you have received the gospel. You know that you have received the gospel if you stand in it and hold fast to it. That's what true believers do. And that's how we know who the true believers are. True faith perseveres. Now, clearly, Paul is writing to genuine believers, and they were, as he indicates in this verse, standing in the gospel and holding fast to it. But as we're going to see next time, the reason that Paul says what he does here is very clearly that there were some who were abandoning the faith that they had once professed. Now, you know, the world is always inventing new words to describe old sins. We hear today about people deconstructing their faith. They've come to the conclusion that the faith they once professed to believe is simply a human construct, that it was cobbled together by the apostles and the early church, that it has morphed over the centuries and now therefore needs to be taken down like a rickety old bridge that has become unsafe. And here's the warning that the apostle is giving quite clearly across the centuries. A deconstructed faith will not redeem you from your past sins. A deconstructed faith will not give you strength for your present calling. A deconstructed faith will not save you, will certainly not bring you into the glorious future that Christ has prepared for those who truly love him. And Paul wants us to know, and he's very clear about it right here as well as many other places, that the gospel is not a human construct. Do you notice he speaks of it as the gospel I received? It's the gospel that God himself revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. And what he's saying is, look, you will be blessed if you receive it and if you continue in it. There is hope in Jesus Christ for who? For all who will receive the gospel and for all who will continue in it. Is it very clear in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's how we know that we're really in Christ, that we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And right here, the apostle says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And then lastly, a wonderful promise. If you receive the gospel and you continue in the gospel, you will be saved by the gospel. Notice what he says. I would remind you, my brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. The promise of God to all who receive and continue in the gospel is that you will be saved by it. And notice that Paul speaks of our salvation here in the present tense. You are being saved. A continuing process. Before the Savior was born, an angel told Joseph in a dream, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the promise. Jesus will save you from your sins. He will give you strength to overcome them. He'll save you from the guilt and the condemnation that sin brings. He's going to deliver you from the control that sin exercises. And one day he's going to save you from the very presence and even the very possibility of sin. There is hope in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus because he died and rose again. There's hope in Jesus through the grace that he brings. And there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will receive and continue in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in this world where so much darkness reigns, you have given to us the light of hope in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grant that he may be of first importance to us. Grant that his marvelous grace flowing into our lives will deliver us when we find ourselves facing shame and regret for the past. Strengthen us in what you call us to pursue in the present and prepare us for the glory that yet lies ahead. Hear our prayers. and grant that we may continue faithfully in the gospel until faith is turned to sight and we enter into all that Christ has purchased for us forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.